right, before I get going, just an FYI, I talked with you last week about this book that I went to hear the pastor, the writer of this book, James Garlow, last week in Washington, D.C. We ordered it. We've got 36 copies in the cafe. Highly recommend getting this book. It's not like an easy read. This is what I would call a reference book for every Christian, for every, basically for every controversial, so-called controversial topic in the news today: immigration, healthcare, taxes, welfare, everything that's going on in the news. What he has done is dedicated a chapter of each chapter is dedicated to a topic like that, and he has biblical principles that will help you if you get into discussions or just get some things settled in your own heart. Really, really good book. Highly recommend it. It's in the cafe, $8. You'll enjoy it. It'll be a book you can have and give to other people or show them references when they're discussing this, so that you're not basing your view of what's going on in the culture today on your personal opinion, on what the news says, but rather than that, let's base it on what the Bible says. There's great teaching in the Word of God. I will be using this as we go through each month, as we've talked about the first Sunday of the month, dedicating that to Black Robe Sunday and talking about the Black Robe Regiment preachers and talking about our Christian heritage. I will be using this material. This is really, really good stuff. Biblical principles on issues that we're facing today. So pick up a copy. So this morning, lots of different stuff going on here. So I don't know how to address this service today. It's sort of like family talk. So we'll just call it family talk. So like, here's the family. So many cool things going on. Just want to talk about it, bring some people up, give them a chance to share. And then because I always promise that we'll have a sermon, I'll give you a sermon. It'll be a short, I'll call it a devotional sermon at the end. It'll be an intro to our new sermon series that we're starting, and we'll kick it off today, but we'll jump into it next week, all right? So first, family talk. So 5 months ago, May, we come to work here, and look at this, our inflatables were stolen. Someone came and busted off the locks and stole our trailer. Inside of our trailer, we have two inflatables, about $4,000 for the inflatables, a couple thousand, whatever, for the van. And second time, this happened, I think, 3 or 4 years ago. So this is the second time. So they have been gone for 5 months since May. So then just a few, like a week or so ago, we get a phone call from an anonymous person who calls the church and leaves a message on the machine and says, "Hey, I know who stole those inflatables," and tells us the guy's name and says where he's at. And so we're thinking, wow, this is interesting. So I pray about it, you know, what are we going to do? I'm thinking we'll go to his house and burn it down and leave a track. Always leave a track. Always leave a track, right? I was thinking I'd call Aaron and Matt Benito, Aaron, you know, Aaron Ludwig, a few of the big boys here, and say, "Hey guys, let's go." You know, no, that, I mean, it went through my mind, but you know, that's not right. So I do something that I think is so cool. I call Terry Meyer up. Terry Meyer is a private investigator. I say to Terry this past Wednesday, "Hey Terry, we got this situation. You know, here's the information." So Terry says, "No problem, Dave. Got you covered." That's Wednesday. Friday morning, Terry pulls into our parking lot with the two inflatables in his truck. I wanted to know the details, you know. He said, "Well, the guns were blazing and they kicked down the door," and you know. But it's a great story. Where are you at, Terry? Where's Terry at? Huh? Oh, he went to Firm Foundation. Oh, man, too bad. I wanted at least you guys to recognize him. He really, really did a nice job. Went and got that stuff for us. And, you know, what an interesting story. So, and he's got a story to tell for sure how it all came down. But, so here's what I'm saying to you. So now we've got him back. Of course, now I have to negotiate with the insurance company. And part of the transaction is we had to actually buy them back for a certain amount of money, because the guy says he bought them. It's like pawn shop stuff, you know. Police were there and everything. But so I got to negotiate with the insurance company. So two things about this, if you'd pray. One, that we can get some of our money back, because we lost money on this insurance rebate. It cost us about $1,000. We have front-end deductible. I'd like to get some of that back. And then, but this week, Terry is going to call this gentleman up. I call him gentleman, too. A gentleman. That's from my heart. So But I told Terry, listen, you tell this guy, because he's going to try and track down our trailer. We only got the inflatables back, didn't get the trailer. So Terry's still on it trying to get the trailer. I said, you tell this guy, Terry, you tell this guy that your pastor is going to call him up and wants to have a little meeting with him. So I'm going to have a meeting with him and try to just help him. He's, you know, he's got problems, obviously. You steal from a church. Something going on there. So anyway, keep it in prayer. I think Terry's either going to call him this week or next week. And then once Terry calls him, he's going to give me a call. I'm going to call him and we'll set up a meeting. Hopefully I get a chance to visit with this gentleman and share with him that we love him and care for him. And whatever's causing this in his life, God can set him free from. Amen? Is that cool stuff? Wow. So pray about that, because that, you know, it'd be interesting to see where it goes. So then the next thing, topic of discussion is, I am sure in case you haven't noticed, our parking lot is totally trashed. I mean, it started with this, you know, the Palmer Road trailer, Taylor Road work, and we've got heavy equipment on there, and we counted at least, we figure at least 15,000 cars drove through our parking lot during that one 30-day period when Palmer Road was shut. We've got the front end of the parking lot totally destroyed. I mean, the place is busted up. And we need to get it refixed, you know, repaved. So we've got a couple of estimates from paving companies, $100,000, which we don't have, just in case you're wondering. I mean, we got deep pockets, but just not that deep, you know. So here's what's up. I met with John Carlisle Thursday this week. John Carlisle is Etna Township trustee. He's the trustee supervising this whole project, working with the road contractor. I gave John a letter explaining our concerns, that we would like some help. I gave him pictures. We have a bunch of pictures. Some of these are all the heavy equipment on here. Gave him the two estimates. I said, John, would you do us a favor, meet with this contractor and see if he would help chip in for the repairs for this parking lot? I mean, he's done some of the damage for sure. And I tried to get him to understand that we think Etna Township should pay for some of it, but, you know, it was not the easiest conversation to have. So, but Tuesday this week, so he said he will meet with the contractor Tuesday of this week. I really would appreciate it if you would be in prayer that this contractor would be gracious to at least help cover some of the costs. I mean, we're talking $100,000. So he's meeting with him Tuesday, and no matter how that goes, I'm planning to go before the Etna Township Board in a week or two, make a presentation to them and say we would appreciate if Etna would chip in, because it was all Etna Township traffic that blew through here during that period and, you know, destroyed our parking lot. So keep that in prayer. Tuesday this week he's meeting with them, all right? All right, so that's the second one. Believe it or not, I got six things here. That's the third one. The book was the first. So the next one is, so in the foyer is our registration for voting. But, you know, I've been doing some reading about this, and this is really shocking. I've heard references to the sleeping giant that is in America today, truly a sleeping giant, and it is in the churches, American churches. So there are estimates that range between 60 million upwards to 90 million evangelical Bible-believing Christians in America. 320 million, but in the population, but about 30 to 60 million evangelical adults who could, between 60 and 90 million evangelical adults who could vote, who did, of that group, only 30 million voted in the last election. So if we take the lower number, 60 million evangelicals in this country, 30 million voted. 30 million did not vote. Evangelical. We're not just talking, like I remember I shared with you last week, if you were here, you know, we had President Barack Obama saying this is not a Christian country, but I shared with you how you can clearly tell this is a Christian country. Now, there are people who say they're Christians, are not walking it out, but if you at least say you're Christian, that says something. So we have at least 60 million evangelical Christians in churches, and of that, 30 million did not vote in the last presidential election. If those 30 million would have voted and would have voted their consciences, our country would be very different today. This is not an exaggeration. These are facts. You can Google this. You can find this. This is facts. So we are having voter registration. We want you to vote. I mean, if half of the evangelicals didn't vote, that means half of our church adults didn't vote, or half of the churches didn't vote. If you moved since your last the last election, if you're just coming of age and you can vote, if you've never voted, please register to vote. And if we would vote, and if we would vote our conscience, not party line, but vote our conscience. And as I told you a month or so ago, as I said, I was coming out of the closet. That's why I'm wearing the robe. I'm coming out of the closet. I'm going to do things that are a lot more radical. And I shared with you in that Sunday morning that I encourage you, if you can vote, to vote for Donald Trump. Woo! Larry, I know that shocks you. That's illegal to do, but I'm doing it. And I've got good legal support behind me. We'd love to see the IRS come after us. I doubt they will, because that amendment is being challenged right now in Congress. But I encourage you to vote for Donald Trump, and not because you have to say, I believe he's a born-again Christian, or I like him, or I don't mind that he's rude and arrogant and all these other things that bother everybody. Those are facts. That's who he is. Why am I voting for Donald Trump, and why am I encouraging you to vote for Donald Trump is because if you don't, Hillary Clinton will be our next president. And I can only tell you, you do not want that on your conscience. Because she is so anti-Christian and against our religious liberties in this country, she will appoint Supreme Court justices who will reign for the next 30 plus years, who will strip away our liberties that we have. So, register to vote. Vote for Donald Trump. It's the way it is. I'm just telling you, I'm trying to help you. I have so many pastors I've been in discussions with, and so many Christians, and they're struggling. Well, I don't want to vote for Hillary, but I don't like Donald Trump because he's not a good Christian man. Well, you don't have to like him. We just have a choice between this one and this one. That's all we have right now. And I'm choosing this one because I think we have a better chance of getting some Supreme Court justices that would uphold our religious liberties. I'm not looking forward to being harassed and persecuted for our faith or expressing what we believe the Bible teaches. And that is the path we're heading down if Hillary Clinton becomes president. So please register to vote. The deadline is Sunday the 9th. We will send your stuff in. We'll have it set up for the next several weeks. And I would love to know that every voting adult in this church voted on election day and voted right, voted your conscience. I just would be so pleased. That would say we're doing our part. At least we're doing our part. We put it in God's hands, but let's do our part. On top of that, if you didn't notice in the foyer, this is the next item I want to talk about. So there's a couple of long things in the foyer called 40-day fast. So rather than moaning, groaning, complaining, arguing, and getting in debates with people about the election, why don't we do something proactive? All right? This is something we can do. This is something that if we do it, will make a difference. What we are doing is we're declaring a 40-day church fast, 40 days out from the election. It will start on Friday, September the 30th. It will end on the day of the election. We're asking for you to participate in a day of prayer and fasting. The reason we've added fasting is because sometimes in the Christian realm, we all know this, we say, I'll pray for you, and that's the end of I'll pray for you. Or you just say, Lord, help that person. But I can tell you this, and I think you would agree, when you're hungry and you're not eating and you say, I'm hungry, oh, I'm hungry because I'm supposed to be praying, and then you pray a little more passionately and just a little bit more from your heart. And I would just like to ask if we could get at least 40 people to take one day. Skip breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Let's be serious about this. I'm not even asking to skip a meal. Skip a day. You won't die. Promise you, you will not die. And there's something biblical about prayer and fasting. Jesus himself said it's another level of prayer. There's something more powerful. And if we would pray and fast for this election, that God's will be done, that God's Holy Spirit could awaken the church in America, that we could believe for a revival, that God's people would begin to be the salt and the light. So you can sign up in the foyer. You can sign up in your bulletin. We're asking you, take a day. Sign up, take a day. We're going to cover every single day. I promise you that. If there's slots, I will get them filled. But I'm asking you, participate with us. Let's get every day covered. What is interesting is, I have a pastor friend of mine down the road, Pastor Tim Burton of Trinity United Methodist, and we were dialoguing on Facebook, and he was saying, man, this is a spiritual thing that we're facing in the election. We need to be vigilant. And I sent him a little note. Hey, Tim, why don't you join us in a 40-day fast? Man, he called me right up. What are you guys doing? You know, give me all your material. I said, I don't have any material. We're just going to do it, you know. He said, we're doing it too. So he's at his church today. He's announcing and asking his church to join us. And then my prayer is, gee, wouldn't that be nice if hundreds of churches started praying and fasting? So maybe on your social media, if you're with us, why don't you post it? Hey, our church is praying 40 days out from the election and fasting. Ask your church to join up with us. Man, then I've got some hope. We're doing more than just in the natural. We're moving in the supernatural. Amen? You can make a difference. Please sign up, take a day, pray and fast with us, and pray for God's Holy Spirit to move. All right? So, this is number whatever, 7, 6. So today, after the service, we have an interest meeting for Vietnam. And at the interest meeting, we'll be giving out some literature about the trip that will be next March, 2017, and trying to answer some questions. Now, our church has been doing this, so this will be our sixth year. Next year will be our seventh when we send the chairs over. When we send those chairs over next year, because of our Easter offering, we'll have sent over 4,000 chairs to Vietnam. It's really, really awesome. So, but one of the reasons why we chose Vietnam as a staff and as a board, years ago we reviewed different criteria that we were looking for to call something a mission that our church wanted to get involved in. As a church, we've been involved in hundreds of missions over the years, but we were trying to be a little more efficient and a little more effective. And so one of the reasons we chose Vietnam was partly because I was conversing with the man who's in charge of the free wheelchair mission, Don Schoendorfer, and I was saying to Don, look, we'd like to get involved in this. Tell me about the different countries you're working with. Tell me the churches you're working with so we can decide. I told him we'd like to work with the Vineyard Church, and he said, oh, look, we got this church in Wheeling, West Virginia. It's a Vineyard. They're working over in Vietnam. They're sending chairs over there. Let me help you connect with them. And so we connected with the church in Wheeling and decided we'd join up with them, partly because, again, it's a Vineyard church. We wanted to do something as a church, you know, a part of our association. But also because on our list of criteria, what we were looking for as far as mission work was a country that truly wasn't Christian and needs Christianity. So, you know, I'm sure God uses anybody who goes anywhere to preach the gospel. Is that, you know, God's not hung up about that, but I just wanted to be more effective, and so we're trying to go to a country that is not Christian. Vietnam is not Christian. Less than 10% of that population will say with their mouth that they're Christian, and of that 10%, huge portion of them are what we would refer to here in America as nominal Christians. You know, they go to some denominational church. So, I mean, this is a very small percentage of people in that country that are Christian, and so we want to go to advance the gospel, the kingdom of God. So what I've done this morning, so we'll have our meeting after. If you're interested, please come. But what I've done is I've invited Larry Ramp to come, and just want to take a few minutes and let Larry share with us. Larry is with the church in Wheeling, West Virginia, and has been working with this organization for a number of years. Larry, would you come up? Give Larry a hand here this morning. Thank you, man. So, Larry, tell us a little bit about what's going on there. First of all, how did you end up going to Vietnam?
Well, that's a big question, but I've got a big God that did it. Years ago, a gentleman came to our church, and he was with the first group of vets that went back into Vietnam, and I'm not a vet, but God touched my heart in such a way that I can't explain. But the next trip to Vietnam, I was a member of that, and the reason I kind of want to share a little bit of that is I wasn't looking for missions. That wasn't even on my radar, didn't have a thought of missions. But God knew what he was doing, and he broke me in a way that I can't even explain. But I want to encourage everybody in this room, no matter what your age. You know, it hasn't been easy. This has been a lot of hard work for me, but the rewards have been out of this world and heavenly and in so many ways. If God is calling you into any area of work that the Lord's pulling you into, any mission of whether it's in the state, whether it's with children, whatever it is, if he is calling you, I beg you to listen to his voice and obey where he's drawing you, because the rewards far outweigh anything you'll ever go through. My life I can't imagine not having what I've had through the mission in Vietnam, something I was never looking for, but what God did in my heart and in my life, there's nothing that could replace it. It's the most marvelous thing that I can't put it into words, what God's done.
So tell us, so you're working with a pastor over there, Pastor Vu. Tell us a little bit about your connection with him and what he's doing over there.
Okay, well, Pastor Vu and I, we met, and that was a God thing. We were in an area where we weren't even supposed to be in, and long story, but we met Vu and ended up working with the underground church in Vietnam. And throughout the years, we've been working together 27 years now, and throughout the years, God has just created an incredible amount of work that is just grown leaps and bounds beyond our belief. And what Vu does is we work together and we bring in students from all over the country of Vietnam. Our heart always was to reach the Vietnam people with Jesus Christ, the whole country of Vietnam. And we had no idea how to do that, but God did. So God put together this training class that we bring in classes or training students from all over the country, train them to be pastors and evangelists, send them back into their areas. We've trained about 150 at this point, and we work together in the wheelchairs are a whole other story behind that. I could go on and on what God's done. And it has been what God's done. I would like to share this one thing. Everything that's happened, and the reason even I'm here, it's all God, and it's all the glory of God. It's all to his glory for everything that's happened. But God is an orchestrator, and he has so many people in the band making beautiful music in the orchestra, and God is the orchestrator. And I'm that little guy off to the side playing the cowbell. And
is it first chair, though?
No, a third chair cowbell.
Man, oh man, Larry.
But God will use you as the cowbell player in magnificent ways to make beautiful music for his glory.
Yeah, it is quite an unusual situation. Normally, like, churches will just kind of jump in and start a mission program or something, but this is quite a collection of people that I just find it amazing. Like, we have this group out in California called Free Wheelchair Mission. They make the wheelchairs. They control that whole package. They get them sent over to Vietnam. We work with them. And then we're working with Larry's church, and Larry's church has been sponsoring and supporting and helping Pastor Vu and the work that he's been doing for many, many years, even before the Free Wheelchair got involved. And then we're working with Pastor Vu over in Vietnam, and he's doing the work over there. So, like, our church is buying the chairs, Free Wheelchair is making them, sending them, Larry's church is helping support Pastor Vu, and then Pastor Vu's over there doing the work, and we're supporting him. It's a collection of so many different people. It's sort of mind-boggling, but it's
annoying. I always say, no man could put together this work.
Wow.
This work is so multifaceted, it's hard to explain it all. But no one person, if you tried to put this together, it never worked. But God has put it together, so it works.
One last thing, Larry. Talk about, like, so you've been with Pastor Vu 20 plus years. Talk about what impact the wheelchairs, because we've been sending ours, I think this will be our sixth year sending them. What impact has that had on the work that Pastor Vu is doing?
Unbelievable. The training that we've done for so many years and the planning of churches that we've done has been really a struggle for so many years until the wheelchairs. Once the wheelchairs became evident in the ministry, the communist government, which is totally against Christianity and totally against the work that we're doing, once they started seeing the work that we were doing and the love that we were bringing into the Vietnamese people, our relationship with the government changed completely, 360 degrees. We now meet with the police. They follow us everywhere we go, but we meet with the police. We love them. They've actually had chances to pray for their family with them. Pastor Dave and I preached the gospel in Hanoi at a government installation. If you don't understand communist government and Vietnam, that is a miracle above miracles. We stood in a communist installation and preached the gospel. Unheard of, absolutely unheard of. Without the favor of the wheelchairs. The wheelchairs have opened the doors in so many ways that it's just mind-blowing, and it's the love of Christ through the chairs, and they see this love. They don't understand it yet, and I say yet, but last year, there were multiple communist officials that were saved in Hanoi. And they actually, we have pictures of a group of them in their communist uniforms singing Amazing Grace.
Okay, Larry, yeah. We got to be a part of one of those. It wasn't a communist official, but it was the lady in charge of the communist-run Red Cross. And on the day we were distributing the chairs, right in front of everybody, she just said, "I want to become a Christian." I mean, we were just all just startled. And she prayed right there, wept, and gave her heart to Christ. And right there, and it's illegal. I mean, she I don't know what's going to happen. She will quite likely lose her job as a result. Anyway, I wanted you to get a chance to meet Larry. Larry's going to be sharing at our interest meeting. So, you know, I know sometimes there's always, there's that feeling like, should I go, should I not go? And it's very expensive. We understand that. I wish Vietnam was closer, but it isn't. And, you know, wish I didn't have to fly in that plane for all those hours. And wish we didn't have to eat the food that they serve. And
the rat was good.
The rat food.
The rat was good.
Wish we knew their language. I mean, there's barriers upon barriers, but you know what? If God's tugging at your heart, you might want to look into it. I think every Christian should do some foreign mission trip sometime in their life. There's just something about it that changes you more than it changes the people you minister to, but it changes the people you minister to. So there's a lot of different things going on in our church. This is just one of them. But anyway, after the service today, if you want to come, we'll be off in the room here. If we get too full, we'll just move into the space station, but we'll give out literature and give you a chance to decide, and it has a date on there when we need to hear back from you. All right? All right.
I want to thank you guys. Yeah. Thank you guys again for your heart towards the things of the Lord and for giving to the wheelchairs. Amen.
All right. There you go. So I've got like whatever 10 minutes or some 5 or 10 minutes to do a short sermon. But I'm pretty excited about this new sermon series. We're calling it Radical Prayer. And really, what's been happening for me over the past year and a half, I've been just branching out and expanding in my prayer life, and just trying to be a little more. I think I'll just use the word radical, more like outside the box kind of praying. I think it'd be fair to say for all of us, there are times where you just find your prayers a little bit boring, you know, a little bit routine, a little bit empty, and yet sometimes we walk through that because that's all we know. There's all sorts of different prayer. You know, there's what I would refer to as conversational prayer. I think that's something, or we might all call that thought prayer, but it's something that I think if you have a real relationship with God, that should be there. It's informal. You talk to God from your heart. You say what's on your mind. You listen to the Holy Spirit. You converse with God. If you're having a cup of coffee, you have a cup of coffee with God. If you're driving in your car, you turn the radio off and he's sitting in the seat and you have these conversations with him. And I think those are the kind of prayers personally that I like the best. I kind of think God likes that the best too. That's normal Christianity and it's real. But that's not the only kind of prayer there is. The sad thing is there's a lot of people that never even experience that. You know, there's many people that call themselves Christian that the only kind of prayer they know is a formal, religious, you know, repeat certain things, read off a list, go through the motions, memorize prayers. Again, I think God is a God of grace. He takes whatever he can get. He works with whoever he can work with. But I just don't think that's the best. But there's other kinds of prayer. There's group prayer. There's individual prayer. There's praying out loud. There's praying quietly. There's long prayers. There's devotional prayer. There's what I call prayer reading. I read and pray. There's crisis prayer. There's praying for other people. There's praying for people you know. There's praying for people you don't know. There's praying for the sick when you're laying your hands on them. I mean, there's all sorts of kinds of prayer. But in that list, I want to add this other one, and I want to call it radical prayer. Radical prayer. Outside the box, pressing a little bit differently than what you normally do. There's a story of a man who used to pray what I call your conventional prayer. Every morning he would get up and he would say, "Good morning, God. Please bless me. Please bless my family. Please bless my day." And then he'd go off to work. And before every meal, he would, every time he prayed that prayer, he decided that he would keep count how many times he prayed. And so he would buy these bags of walnuts, and he would put the walnut every time he prayed in the morning in a jar. And then when he prayed for his dinner at night, "Please, Lord, bless this food," He'd put another walnut in the jar, and just before he went to bed, he'd say, "Thank you, Lord, for blessing my day," and he'd put another walnut in the jar. Well, over the years, jars started filling up, and so his house is filled with jars that are filled with walnuts. And one night he has a dream, and God shows up in the dream, and in the dream, he says, "I want to see all these walnuts," and he goes and opens a jar and takes out the walnuts, and he breaks them open, and inside, they're like empty dust. And in the dream, God says to the man, "Really, that's kind of what your prayers are like. Empty, man. Where's the passion? Where's the reality? Where's the life?" And my hope when we go through this sermon series over the next several weeks is that we start taking a look at our relationship with God and what we call prayer and asking ourselves, is there really life there? Is there passion there? Is it just something we do? Are we being real? Are we listening? Is prayer two-way? Do we expect something to happen when we pray? Or do we just say stuff and then just go on our way? And I think probably more often than not, we're shocked when our prayers are answered. I mean, there's a story in the book of Acts. We're not the only one like this, but there's a story in the book of Acts where Peter gets arrested, and it says the church was praying for him. And then an angel comes and gets Peter out of jail, and Peter goes to the place where the church is praying, and he knocks at the door, and a young lady answers the door, but she doesn't open it. She just says, "Who's there?" because they're kind of afraid they're going to be persecuted. This is in the book of Acts. And so he says, "It's Peter." And she runs to the prayer group who's praying in the living room. Guys, Peter's at the door. And it says, they say to her, "You must be crazy. He's in jail." It took her a while to convince them. Then they finally went and opened the door. Whoa, God answered our prayer. That's shocking. Well, you know, maybe that's not the best way to approach prayer. Maybe it should be like, I really, really believe something's happening when I pray. I'm talking to God. So I want to open this series up with just one passage. We're going to take a look at it, and then we're going to, like I said, launch into it next week. But if you would, turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 11. Really great passage that I think is going to set the tone for what we're talking about when we say radical prayer. Matthew chapter 11, one verse 12, and it's caused people a lot of consternation because Jesus sometimes said things that just kind of shook people up. And this is definitely one of those things that he said that has caused some trouble over the years. It's in chapter 11, and it's verse 12. Jesus said, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." How do you like that for a passage? The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent are taking it by force. Now, I think there could be a lot of things Jesus was referring to. He was talking about John the Baptist before it. But I think he might be, in this passage, referring to at least something along the lines of what we're talking about, radical prayer. Forceful kind of prayer. I think Jesus is saying here that something has changed. When he came on the scene and started the ministry, something changed. You see it all the way through the Gospels. He's telling them, the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is here. I'm here. I'm spreading the kingdom of God. I give you the power. Something changed when Jesus arrived. And he's trying to tell us here, something changed. I think prior to this, that there were people who understood the force and the power of the spiritual realm of God, but it was few and far between. And then when Jesus comes and then finally dies and ascends into heaven, he tells us, "I will pour out my spirit on every man, woman, and child, and every one of you will be filled with the spirit that can do the works that I'm telling you about." But he uses this term here, suffers violence, and the violent will take it by force. Who is he talking about here? Us. This is a good thing, but this is not terminology that churches like to hear today. Here's my take on this. I think the church today has become way too passive. We don't even like the word violent. We're afraid of it. I mean, a lot of churches are more concerned about being cool and being hip and being relevant and you know, I understand all that. I mean, we don't want to be irrelevant. But I think we're passive. I don't think we even go near this passage where Jesus said, "The violent take it by force." Like, Jesus, that's a little, whoa. We're peace-loving. We love everybody. But there's something about Jesus that you see here, that Jesus, not just here, but all the way through his ministry, talked about the church being on the offensive, not being so timid. Paul wrote to Timothy, in 2 Timothy, he said, Timothy, listen, God has not given us the spirit of fear or the spirit of timidity. He's given us the spirit of love and of power and a sound mind. It means you can think correctly. We have the wisdom of God. He said, don't be fearful and timid. It's not the place for the church. Now, maybe the word violent might be somewhat challenging, but I think Jesus is saying, on the offensive. Jesus birthed the advance of the kingdom of God. He gave that to us to advance the kingdom of God. He wants us to participate in that. When he said in another place, Peter, your confession that I'm the Messiah is correct. And he said, this confession is going to be the rock. And then he says, upon this rock I will build my church. And then he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I don't think we even grasp what he's talking about there. He's talking about the church being on the offensive, pounding down the gates of hell, demanding that those who are held captive be set free. Not the church is on the defense, always worried about who we might offend and who's going to be upset with us, and we don't want to do anything wrong. That doesn't match with the Gospels. It just doesn't. It doesn't match with the book of Acts. It doesn't match with the teachings in the epistles. Jesus said, the kingdom of God suffered violence and the violent take it by force. Jesus was on the offensive. And I want you to know that radical prayer is part of that. It's taking it to another level. I believe our 40 days of prayer and fasting fits right into that. It's saying, you know what, we got to be a little more aggressive here. Now, we're not going to be aggressive enough, you know, run over people and be disrespectful and rude. That's not what we're talking about. But the other side is not what we're talking about either, being fearful and timid and always afraid that we're going to offend somebody. We need to be the salt and the light. We need to declare the truth of the kingdom of God. And I believe this is, for me, going to be the launching pad so that we can begin to look at how can we pray a little more radically, a little more outside the box. How can we find some examples in Scripture? We'll look at Jacob and the whole story of him wrestling with God. That was radical prayer. We'll look at Hannah in the Old Testament, how she prayed, and Jephthah's prayer. There's a number of radical prayers. People who just dove in and basically grabbed hold of God and said, we need to get this done. See, here's the thing when we talk about radical prayer. Radical prayer expects an answer, bottom line. And I just challenge you when you're praying. Now, again, I'm not talking about conversational prayer. And radical prayer is not something you do every single day. That's not what we're talking about. We have conversational prayer where we have relationship with God that's healthy. We should have that all the time. But there are times, and I'm pretty sure this might be one of them. We are in a absolute incredible period in our country's history. I think we're on the very edge of crossing a line of no return, of losing our Christian heritage, or losing our Christian liberties, of churches and pastors being silenced. I mean, we are seeing stuff we've never seen before. So if there ever was a need for radical prayer, I would say this is the time. But radical prayer is different. It's grabbing hold of God and saying, we need to get this done. Talking to God in honest, truthful ways. So I'll share with you a couple things that I've experienced over the past year, just experimenting, growing in my prayer life. But I just want you to know that get ready for a good series on prayer. Amen? Let's pray. God, I thank you for, wow, all the cool stuff going on in this church. Thank you. Can we just say thank you to God that he did something special for us in getting those inflatables back. But I just want to say, God, help us to reach out to this young man and his family, God, that obviously needs help. And what a great testimony, God, if we can show him your love and help him find salvation. God, we pray for our church's need with the parking lot. You know our finances. You know the need, the invoice or the estimate. Give us favor with the contractor. Give us favor with Aetna Township that they would at least chip in and help us as a church to come up with the rest of the money, God. And I pray that every person in this church who is of age, can vote, does vote. God, I pray they vote for Donald Trump. I'm praying that, Father. Just a little bit more toward the radical prayer. I'm expecting that, God. I'm expecting they do it with confidence and not fear, and we don't have to explain ourselves. We just know what's right and we do it. God, I pray that our 40 days of prayer and fasting would be a good spiritual journey for everyone who participates, God. That when we skip those meals, we take it seriously. We pray not empty formal prayers, but we converse with you on more serious issues about our country, God. And then God, we ask your continued blessing on our Vietnam mission. And God, you know, I've got it on my just forgot the name of it. What's that list of things you're supposed to do before you die? I got it on my bucket list, God, that we topple that communist government through peaceful, loving means of advancing the kingdom of God, and that your church could prosper, God, and we could be a part of that, God. We just want to be the cowbell in the orchestra. That's all, God. We want to be a part of it. Help us, God. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for all you do for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. We'll take our offering. Yeah. Just stay in the presence of the Lord here right now. The Holy Spirit is just, I don't know, I just get this sense he's breaking some shackles right now. I just want to pray, especially those of you up front right now. Just raise your hand. I'm going to pray over you. I just want to speak into your life right now in the name of Jesus. Boldness, and I rebuke any timidity or fear that has held you back in the name of Jesus. From this day forward, may you be bold for the kingdom of God. The violent take it by force, that kind of bold. No more timidity. No more timidity. A couple of you young guys, right now, can some of our School of Kingdom Ministry people come up front here? Jackson and Zach, I just sense the Holy Spirit speaking to me about you guys. Just keep your hand up. Put your hand up here. Zach and Jackson, put your hands up. Another hand up here. Just right now, in the name of Jesus. Richard, keep your hands up. I just sense the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you this morning, Richard. In the name of Jesus, right now. Holy Spirit of God. Here's the word I'm hearing. Zach and Jackson, break out. Break out. Break out in the name of Jesus. Now, in the name of Jesus. Speak out in the name of Jesus. God, give them eyes to see things in the supernatural and give them the wisdom and the confidence to obey, to do the things that you have called them to do in the name of Jesus right now. Jesus. So those of you, the School of Kingdom Ministry students, just release you to just pray over them, speaking to them. A couple of you get over here with Richard. In the name of Jesus, Richard, I see hunger in your heart. God, awakening a hunger in your heart for the kingdom of God. For using the gifts and talents that God has given you. The lies of the enemy have held you back. And in Jesus' name, we release you this morning. Start doing the things that God has put in your heart. Say the words that God has put in your mouth. In the name of Jesus, we release you. No more timidity, no more false humility, but a boldness in the name of Jesus, a confidence. Let the gifts of the Holy Spirit begin to flow in Jesus' name. Let's just stay up here. Those of you that are up front, if you're with the School of Kingdom Ministry and you just feel led, God's like highlighting somebody, you want to pray for somebody, we're gonna close out with this last song. Just encourage you to open your hearts up to the Holy Spirit.
Thank you for your presence, Lord. God, we just say you are great. Please come get prayer if you need prayer, no matter how small. Shout your praise. thank you so much for your sweet presence here. God, we just praise you and we thank you. God, I just pray divine appointments for this whole church this week. God, that they will see that that was only you. That nothing else would have made that happen, whatever situation that is. God, I pray for boldness. I just echo what Pastor Dave said. Help us to be radical for you. We love you. In your holy name, I pray. Amen. Go in peace, and we'll see you next week.